Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. Chapter 16. The glory of him who takes away the first and establishes the second. Topic: P. The faithfulness and temporality of Moses, Joshua, and several other prophets despite the first priesthood. We have previously mentioned that when God sent Christ in the flesh into the world so that the first priesthood would be taken away and the second would be established, the Lord did not only come to do the work of taking away that which was directly related to the subjection of people to sin, but also that which had a temporary use or was allowed temporarily until a complete testimony for record and teaching became established. Not everything that came to be declared outdated after the coming of Christ to the world and his work through the cross of Calvary had necessarily been wrong. Some of the aspects removed were simply temporal and served for a specific time and generations, or served temporarily and as an auxiliary way to demonstrate and establish eternal positions that only were more widely revealed after the non-fullness of the temporary things became shown in practice. In the sense of what is exposed in the paragraphs above, we can then understand, for instance, that Moses served God faithfully, even though he had served the Lord so that the first priesthood became established. Since God had agreed to make the first priesthood covenant at Sinai, the Lord would also need people to faithfully represent him so that the law of the Old Covenant and the Old Covenant itself would be presented faithfully and in full according to what God had declared. The fact that Moses was a co-worker with the Lord to establish something that the people had proposed, instead of what God had offered, did not put him in a position of opposition to God. On the contrary, it is because of his faithfulness to God that Moses could be a channel or cooperative instrument of the Lord so that what the people asked for and which was agreed with the Lord could be correctly established. As it is also shown in the book of Hebrews in the following verses. Hebrews 3:1-10. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Although the people liberated from Egypt choose to walk under a commandment originated by carnal will, for the first priesthood did not foresee God close to the hearts of people to change their understanding or correct their beliefs, Moses was faithful in everything that God showed him to be established and built up. And this, for testimony regarding the details of the first priesthood for all generations and all the peoples of the earth, as we have already mentioned previously and as we can see in the last text above. Moses was not a man without defects and mistakes, but he was a man who had a very deep and very intense fear of the Lord. And also because of this, he was called by the Lord to lead the people out of Egypt. Moses' faithfulness received a remarkable prominence before the Lord, for even though he had a prominent position in Egypt, Moses continued to put God and the Lord's people first in his life. Until the age of 40, Moses had the position of the son of the Pharaoh's daughter and was part of the most prosperous and powerful family of the entire generation in his days, materially or naturally speaking. Moses had a place secured among the so-called great by the peoples, and there was no pressure or threat on him that would make him have to give up his comfortable or outstanding condition in the world. But still, in his heart, Moses did not depart from the Lord, which was also notorious before God to the point that, many years later, he received the following special mention in the scriptures. Hebrews 11, 23-26. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Therefore, it is necessary to dissociate Moses' life and his person from what is called Moses or Law of Moses when his name is associated with references to the first priesthood. When the scriptures instruct people to leave Moses behind to come to the new priesthood or the new covenant established in Christ, they are not teaching people to begin to dishonor and despise the person of Moses and his example of faithfulness, for God himself did not do it, and yet, he exalted Moses' personal position or attitude of loyalty towards him. Nevertheless, despite Moses' faithfulness, the scriptures also teach us not to consider Moses more than a man who faithfully served the Lord and who did it for a temporary purpose that would need to be replaced by something more glorious, something perfect and eternal. Moses was faithful to God because he served the Lord in what was pertinent to be done in his generation and so that the testimony of what would happen in those days would become appropriately established. Despite his weaknesses, Moses chose to serve God, and the Lord directed Moses to do what was pertinent to be done in his specific time of life. Unlike Moses, over the centuries, many people have announced an intention to serve the Lord, but despite what they declare, they do not indeed want to serve God in what is necessary or pertinent in their generation or a specific time of life. Nowadays, for example, many individuals who claim to want to serve the Lord still insist on doing so according to the first priesthood faithfully instituted through Moses only for a specified period, or they spend the precious time of their lives with future projections concerning the things that are not yet possible to be experienced. In all generations, there are many who deviate from what is relevant to their times, either trying to return to what belongs to the past or trying to anticipate what is not yet applicable to the present time. And, in this way, they do not submit to the Lord to do God's will as it should be done at the current time so that the preparation for the future times may be properly hurried up, as Peter instructs us in the following scriptures. 2 Peter 3, 9-12. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? If only there were, in today's world, many more men and women with Moses' faithfulness to serve the Lord precisely according to what God asked him to do in his day and generation without wanting to do what is past or what the Lord will only ask people to do more ahead. If someone who lives in this generation longs for serving the Lord, it is also according to what God wants to do in that specific period that he or she should want to serve the Lord. God alone is the one who has been present in all generations and remains from generation to generation that inhabits the earth. And only God sees the whole picture of his work done over many generations. The human being is not God and is not responsible for the general picture of events, being able, at most, to find the grace of the Lord to have a portion of participation in the whole work of God. and this, at a specific time and according to what is relevant to each period. It is not up to a particular human being to know and tell God what is best to be done in each season, for people cannot see what exactly is best for each period unless the Lord shows it to them, and they also believe and receive what God reveals to them. Moses knew that the Lord was God of all generations, the eternal I Am. And he realized that what mattered to be done in his days was what God asked him to do, even though he knew that the real rest was yet to come through a future descendant of Abraham who would be greater than he was. Moses waited on God and understood that even though the descendant expected by the world would come only years or centuries after his life on earth, the action of this descendant would also come to redeem even those who served the Lord in times that preceded the revelation to the world of this so awaited eternal descendant. Also through the psalm presented below, Moses showed his perception of God's sovereign and eternal position and the need for him to be gifted by the Lord to do what was particularly necessary for his days. Psalms 90, 1-17. A prayer of Moses the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction, and say, Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood, they are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, in the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath, we finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? And have compassion on your servants. O, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us, yes, establish the work of our hands. When God agreed to establish the first priesthood at the request of people who had been freed from Egypt, the Lord also did it to expose what was hidden in their hearts, but not before God. And this, so that what was hidden from human knowledge would also become known to everyone for testimony and so that each person could decide to reject what later, in the light of God's truth, was exposed more widely as inappropriate to everyone in the whole world. Jeremiah 7, 23-24. But this is what I commanded them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Matthew 10:26. Therefore do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. If the matter of the first priesthood could be attributed only to Moses, and mainly in the sense of someone wanting to blame him for choosing a type of priesthood like this, the first priesthood could have ended in the wilderness when Moses died or could have been ended when the people entered Canaan. However, the first priesthood did not cease in the desert and accompanied the people for many years and even centuries after crossing the wilderness and entering the land of Canaan because it was the people in general who had made this choice and continued to make it. Although the law of the first priesthood is called the law of Moses, Moses was not the focus of the problem. On the contrary, he was a faithful servant of God, as already mentioned, and he even prophesied that the people needed someone greater than himself. John 5:45-47. Jesus said, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father, there is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Moses knew that more ahead, a particular descendant of Abraham would come to grant people a definitive rest, and that this descendant was not even Joshua who succeeded him, as instructed by the scriptures and as we will also see below. Thus, even if Moses had died and people freed from Egypt would already be in Canaan, the land that God had given them as an inheritance, because the previous peoples in that land were abominable and filled the measure of iniquity before God, they would still be separated from the central freedom that they needed, because also in the new land they remained subject to the priesthood associated with the name of Moses. The person Moses, or the individual Moses, did not enter with the people in the land of Canaan, but the priesthood, according to the Leviticus law, entered, because it was the people who had asked for this type of priesthood and not Moses. And for this reason, people could not find the rest they longed for in their hearts, not even in the land that became their property. Although he also made mistakes, Joshua was likewise wonderfully faithful to God and a righteous ruler. However, because people remained subject to the first priesthood even in Canaan, they continued similarly apart from entering the land of rest for the heart. Another interesting point to note: yet in the period of history that started in the wilderness, and although people freed from Egypt were under the first priesthood, or which is according to the law of Moses, is that even Christ, because he is the eternal Son of the eternal God, was always with those people. Nevertheless, the problem of that group was that Christ was not placed in the position that he was supposed to be, and for this reason, people did not find the rest they needed most. They wanted to walk in their own ways and not be guided by Christ, as can also be seen in the two precious New Testament texts quoted below. Hebrews 4:1-16. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works," and again in this place, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 1 Corinthians 10, 1-6. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. When God accepted to make the covenant according to the so-called first priesthood, he, from his part, always manifested his faithfulness and even placed Christ, figured as the spiritual rock, with these people. However, in this first priesthood, because people wanted it so, Christ was the one who followed them and not the one who was ahead of them. Therefore, the true or real rest for the soul is not in the first priesthood, but in having Christ as Lord and living according to the priesthood revealed by Christ, in which, in turn, there is a throne of grace and abundance of mercy to everyone who comes to it through faith. Having Christ as the Lord is the only condition for real rest for the afflicted heart, but the people freed from Egypt had other intentions in their hearts. Christ in us is the hope of glory. It is the place where God dwells when a heart is broken and contrite before the Lordship of Christ and when a person is willing to let God guide him or her. Christ in us is the way of the new creature, the new covenant, and of peace and rest, and not the things of the world or to be guided according to the things of the world that oppose the Lord both for not seeking Him and for insisting on seeking God through ways that are contrary to God's will. Galatians 6, 14-16. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. Romans 9, 30-33. What shall we say then? That Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Romans 11:32. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Matthew 11:27-30. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Advancing still in the course of history, we may see that David, too, was faithful to God and served the Lord wonderfully in his generation, even though he was also not a perfect person to be placed as the perfect high priest over all or as a priest in the place of his fellow men. Therefore, even under David's reign, the most substantial expected rest had not yet been achieved, even though the people had conquered more territory and achieved peace with neighboring peoples. Through faith in God, David was a man who had the privilege of receiving the grace of the Lord to see in advance much of what would happen in the future through Christ. And so, He prophesied that in his descendant, that would be the Christ, God would establish something much superior to what he, David, achieved and made available to people, to the point that David called his descendant Lord who sat beside his Lord, that is, at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And throughout history, there have been many others who have served God faithfully throughout their generations and despite being under the yoke of the law of Moses. However, because of the need for a higher or superior priesthood to be revealed in the future, much of what was instituted through them had only a temporal character, for, under the first priesthood, they would never fully reach real rest. Even when they were overflowing with land, territorial peace, and wealth, the liberated people of Egypt oscillated between seeking God through the old priesthood and getting tired of trying to serve God because of the harsh or complicated reality of this same first priesthood. Under the government of powerful and wealthy kings, the liberated people of Egypt still tried to build temples, thinking that a larger or more sumptuous physical place for the first priesthood, materially speaking, could solve the need for the glory and rest from God that the first priesthood could never provide them. And in this eagerness or desperate search to make the priesthood chosen by the people in the wilderness viable, kings charged them more taxes, and people paid them thinking that they could find peace in expanding the place of service of the first priesthood. However, each new attempt only increased the yoke of costs and covered sins because those attempts were never effective in getting them out of their hearts. Thus, amid all this arduous and heavy scenario of the first priesthood, it became necessary to rise or increase the ministries of the prophets even more, because as people started to fading under the law of the first priesthood that they chose to follow, the prophets reminded them of the commitment they had made, but they also brought a word of encouragement to the afflicted hearts and who waited for the revelation of some way of release from that so heavy burden on their lives. Life under the first priesthood had the prophets as one of the exhaust valves to release part of the pressure that this priesthood generated on people. In other words, some of the prophets were those that God found willing to hear his voice again directly, despite also being part of a people under the law of the arduous Levitical priesthood. God always left an open channel to talk to people, even if they put themselves in severe and obscure limitations or imprisonments. And in the case of the first priesthood, it was the prophets who played this role of introducing a hope for the future that God did not want people to forget. Through some prophets, the Lord showed people how they continually moved away from the first priesthood they promised to follow. However, it was also through them that God exhorted people to keep hope in their Lord, pointing to the day when the old priesthood would be taken away from their shoulders and a new priesthood of life, a priesthood according to God, would be offered to them. Through Malachi, for example, the last of the prophets who had his words recorded in the scriptures, we find God showing very clearly the failure of the first priesthood, both on the part of the priests and the Levites and on the part of the people in general that were associated with that priesthood. Through Malachi, God made it explicitly known and recorded that neither the priests, nor the Levites, nor the people in general were faithful, and also that they would never be if they remained under the same priestly condition. For even the individuals who sought to pay tithes faithfully to the Levites and priests complained about God's delay in intervening on their behalf, although they were also failing to comply with several other items of the law of Moses. Considering that in the first priesthood the priests were the mediators of the people in general, if by chance the people were inclined to be faithful to the assumed covenant, it could occur that the situation of the priests and Levites would not be so. Similarly, it could happen that a priest would be trying to be faithful to his priestly calling, but he could still be prevented to freely declare blessings on people in general if they were behaving under infidelity. The so-called first priesthood did not even function in the wilderness, where everyone was grouped together and under Moses's strict supervision and the pyramidal chain of leaders implanted there by him. Thus, How much more would this priesthood not degrade and become ill due to people's fleshly positions when they would be spread across their various tribes, territories, and even in future generations? When, in the book of the prophet Malachi, God raises the matter of people becoming faithful in paying tithes, it may even seem to some that the Lord was calling on the people to do so, but this is in no way consistent with the context of the entire book of the prophet Malachi. When God mentions the matter of tithing in this book, he did it as a hypothesis because it was already evident that in that system, so-called first priesthood, there was always or continually someone or a contingent of several people in a position of unfaithfulness to God and their fellow men. The result of trying to follow the so-called first priesthood inevitably led people to behave like infidels and thieves towards the law of Moses and their brothers. But how, then, could God intervene on behalf of people under the first priesthood if continually both mediators and people in general incurred something undue concerning some point of the law they agreed to follow? Therefore, also through the prophet Malachi, the Lord declares once again that only a new day could change that circumstance of subjugation to the old priesthood or the Levitical priesthood, an aspect later ratified by John the Baptist and in several texts of the scriptures inspired by the Lord after the revelation of Christ to the world, as exemplified below. Malachi 4:2a. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing, or salvation, in his wings. Luke 1:68-70 and 77-79. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Romans 8:3-7. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. In the final part of his words, the prophet Malachi announced that a new day would come for the law of Moses to be remembered. However, this law would no longer be remembered to be followed, but as a testimony that something incomparably superior was being established to allow people also to receive superior salvation and finally rest in their hearts. Hebrews 7:18-19. For on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect, on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. If by the continuous non-compliance with the rules of life under the law of Moses it was clearly demonstrated that through that priesthood people would never come to obtain God's instruction in the way that was necessary, in the fulfillment of all the law to rescue the enslaved to this same law, Christ also manifested his greatness and glory concerning what none of the so-called men and women of God of antiquity could accomplish in the past, even those who loved the Lord most intensely. However great the service of any person faithful to God in antiquity was, in Christ, it was demonstrated that only the Lord could open, also from his condition as a Son of Man, the path of an eternally useful, true, and perfect priesthood before God. Hebrews 8:6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. When God proposed to speak to the individuals freed from Egypt, the people wanted the priesthood to be done by a way that a man would open before God for them, and for this, they suggested the priesthood order according to Moses. Nevertheless, in Christ, God assumed a condition similar to that of men. And out of love and mercy, Christ, also as the Son of Man, did what no other human being could ever do. In Christ, God did what people wanted other people to do in God's place, but for this to be done, the Lord also needed to come and save people from the prison they chose to submit according to their own will. So that human beings would know that God understood their situation as creatures and that He knew their affliction in the context of the created world and that departed from fellowship with the Creator, the Lord, in Christ, became similar to the creature to be the perfect high priest that the creature wanted to have before God. Thus, to dissipate any doubt regarding God's love for each person, the Lord, in Christ, assumed the condition of the Son of Man and opened the new and living way for fellowship with the Creator also from the perspective of human affliction and anguish. Isaiah 53, 6 and 10-12. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned, every one, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul, and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Hebrews 4, 15-16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 7, 26-28. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Hebrews 8, 1-2. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying, we have such a high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. Under the priesthood of Moses, an individual who was tempted by evil and sinned had to be ashamed and afraid of the condemnation that would come upon him or her. However, in Christ, one can approach Christ with a sincere heart, knowing that if he or she comes to Christ to be helped and forgiven by the Lord, he or she will also find refreshment in the one eternal high priest who suffered afflictions, overcame the world, and who knows how to save and instruct perfectly those who come to him. Therefore, it is in the fellowship with Christ in our hearts and us being in him, that the real rest and eternal glory that accompanies this rest dwells. John 14, 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. It is not where a tent or a temple according to the first priesthood or similar to it is built that the glory of God is, but Christ in the heart of each person is the place of the awaited rest and a place for the glory of God beginning to shine more and more before an individual until it is perfect day. Why, then, seek in external things or other people, in temples, in books, in spiritual guides, or any other aspect of the creation what Christ has reserved to reveal to each one in the fellowship and intimacy that he offers according to his perfect and eternal priesthood. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When, in Christ, God took away what had been established for a period through Moses and what was tried to be supported with care by other men and women throughout history, God was not despising these individuals' faithfulness and service to God, but these people, and their temporary works, simply did not have the qualities of being the Christ coming from God to humanity. And what they did, which was temporal and allowed until the fullness of time matured, also needed to be removed to make way for the perfect and eternal. In many constructions of houses and buildings, temporary beams are used to support these works, but these temporary beams, however useful they have been during the construction, are not kept for people to live with them after the work is ready. To revoke, to take away, to remove that which was temporarily useful in some way so that the aimed purpose could be established is part of life's dynamics. As the sovereign builder, God has all the rights and prerogatives to remove, in due time, what must be taken away. And the human being, who is a beneficiary for a time of what God allows to be used temporarily, should not resist, for his or her own good, what God wants to take away from his or her life at the appropriate time. When a person resists in recognizing as outdated what the Lord has already declared inadequate for a new period, one not only resists what God wants to remove, but also what the Lord wants to establish next. In many ways, the first priesthood made evident the adverse effects of postponing the encounter with the will of God, but this priesthood proved necessary to demonstrate to the world and its generations how useless and harmful it is for a person to postpone the good that God desires for him or her. Thus, although the law of the first priesthood, Moses, Joshua, David, and several other prophets have played very significant roles throughout history, several aspects related to them were left behind after the fulfillment of the work of God through the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead to free people from the yoke of sin, as well as from slavery to the law of the first priesthood. Luke 16, 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Romans 10, 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. To insist beyond time on maintaining what was done to be temporary, however useful it may have been in the past, or to insist on sustaining, beyond what is pertinent, the position of the servants who did what was temporarily necessary, is to try to elevate the temporary to a definitive status, and is to try to value the servants beyond what is due, as it is the case exemplified in the book of Matthew, chapter 21, from verse 33 to verse 46. Insisting on elevating the temporary or its co-workers to a definitive status is an attempt to introduce a proposition that subtly seeks to equate a small stone used during the process with the foundation of the entire construction only because the little stone was in evidence during a particular time. It is an attempt to invert the glory due to each part. In short, the human being is not God, is not able to be God for the lives of others or in the lives of others, and nor should one be considered beyond what is appropriate. Isaiah 48, 11. For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it, for how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. 1 Corinthians 4, 1. Let a man so consider us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. When Christ came to fulfill the Old Covenant law to rescue those imprisoned under it, as well as to have the first priesthood removed afterward, he also ended what was temporary concerning the prophets, since in the light of the second and perfect priesthood, no one else needs to continue living under that outdated system. After Christ revealed the second priesthood, the Lord still announced prophecies about people's lives and through other people, but he started to do it through a gift given by the Spirit of the Lord to those who believe in Christ and not through the office of prophets. Therefore, the condition that a Christian might be used to declare some prophecies through a gift from Christ never equates him or her to the prophets and their offices at the time of the first priesthood. In the new priesthood, each person can directly access Christ if one receives him in the heart and can directly validate with Christ some prophecy that was addressed to him or her, and, mainly, how and when to apply the prophecy if it indeed came from God, something that in the old priesthood was not available to those who wanted to live subject to that priesthood. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. In Christ, people are called to the peace of Christ in one body, which has only one head over all and who is all in all. In Christ, there are no divisions in multiple heads or multiple mediators of this body's members in their relationship with the head of the body. God's work, through Christ, to take away the first priesthood, was not a work of disrespect for those who loved God and did temporary works before Christ came in the flesh into the world. On the contrary, God's work through Christ to remove the first is also a work of love and consideration even for those who have faithfully served in temporary things so that the eternal priesthood could be manifested in glory in the fullness of time. No one, except Christ, has fulfilled the law of the first priesthood to the extent that it should be fulfilled. And because the Lord did it perfectly, it was only through Christ that the first priesthood could be taken away and the second priesthood could be established according to the Heavenly Father's will. In Christ, a Christian has an even more complete priesthood than Adam and Eve had before the fall, for in Christ, God revealed his eternal and sovereign purpose of the continuous fellowship of people with the Lord from the innermost of the hearts, where, then, the Lord is our God, and we are his people, as well as our Heavenly Father and us his children according to the lineage of the redeemed in Christ Jesus. Matthew 11:11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Through the testimony of the history of the so-called first priesthood, we can see that neither in Egypt, the desert, in Canaan under the direction of Joshua or David, in Babylon, nor scattered among the nations, people were able to find true rest or peace for their souls, for it is only in Christ, and Christ in the heart of a person, that the provision for the fundamental, primary, and most vital human needs can be found. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Acts 10:36. This is the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all.